Good morning. Happy Father's Day, gentlemen. I hope you've had a good one so far. And I got almost a full night's sleep last night, so that was a great start to a Father's Day. It's good to be with you today, and I want to say again what a blessing this past week has been with Vacation Bible School and all the workers and everything that happened. We had a good number of students, and we're just really blessed here. Just wanted to say again how much I appreciate everyone and all that they did. As you can see, we decided not to take down the decorations in the auditorium. I hope that's all right with everybody, but Adam and Jessica worked so hard, and there were others, but Adam and Jessica worked so hard on getting these decorations up, we just thought it would be terrible to pull them down so quickly. So we're going to leave them up for a couple of weeks, and I hope you enjoy them as we are. You know, when I think about Father's Day, and then I think about the fact that I have two teenagers, one of which just turned 18, I'm realizing I'm starting to get old. And, you know, as we think about getting older, there's a story that I remember of a discussion with my kids one day that I just love the fact of what the way the story went down. You see, one day we were listening to some music, and we were listening to a guy named Toby Mac. Anybody here know who Toby Mac is? Okay, several of you. And I was telling my daughter, yeah, I used to listen to Toby Mac when I was a teenager. She said, what? I said, yeah, Toby Mac's older than me. She couldn't believe it. And so this morning I brought some evidence. Who can tell me what these three guys have in common? Everybody that's 40 and under 50 can tell me. This is a group called DC Talk. And DC Talk was one of the most popular Christian bands that ever existed. They had fans all across the board, both Christian and non-Christian fans, and they did a great job communicating the gospel to the secular world. Now, the guys on the right, you probably recognize. The guy on the far right is Michael Tate. He's the guy who sings God's Not Dead. You remember that movie? He's in that movie. You recognize him. The guy in the middle is Toby Mac, and he sings a lot of different songs. In fact, a lot of the songs that he writes, we sing here in our church. But does anybody know who that third guy is? One person, maybe a couple. Can you call his name? All right, we got two people that knew his name was Kevin. Kevin Max. You see, Kevin is kind of the forgotten member of DC Talk. Is that fair to say? I mean, he was a great part of the group, but he was kind of forgotten. Everybody knows who Michael Tate is, and probably because of the long dreadlocks. He's kind of cool looking and everything. And then everybody knows who Toby Mac is because a white man that can rap, it just doesn't really go together. And so, or at least it didn't 25 years ago. And so, these two guys were the premier members of the trio. And then there was Kevin Max. Well, Kevin, when the group broke up back, I think, in 2002 or something like that, when the group broke up, Michael Tate went off and did his thing, and Toby Mac went off and did his thing. Well, Kevin Mac kind of did his thing and stayed in the, and now he is a part of another group, and that other group is a group that you may know about as well. It's called Audio Adrenaline. In fact, he's the lead singer of Audio Adrenaline, and you're like, that doesn't sound like a group I want to know anything about. But Audio Adrenaline wrote the song, I can't say that, Hands and Feet. In fact, we talked about this just a week and a half ago in our Wednesday night Bible study. The song that says, I want to be your hands, I want to be your feet, I'll go where you send me, go where you send me. And so Kevin Max is part of that group. You see, all three members of DC Talk were important, right? Well, this morning, and you're like, well, I don't care anything about DC Talk. Well, I hope you care a little bit more about this other trio that I'm going to be talking about this morning, and that is what we call the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you know what? A lot of times, God the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity. We talk all about God the Father. We talk all about Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, we forget to talk about God the Holy Spirit. Now, in the history of Christian doctrine, there have always been two extremes when it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. One of those extremes is a neglect of that teaching. We just don't talk about it enough. But then the other extreme is an overemphasis on the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to kind of break these down with you. When we talk about an overemphasis, we're talking about groups that are characterized by emotional excesses in the expression of their Christian experience. If you were to go online and look up on YouTube or one of those other video banks, and type in the words, Holy Spirit in the church, or Holy Spirit in the congregation, what kind of craziness might you see? Have you heard of pew jumpers? Well, we've got pew jumpers in this church, don't we? If you missed it, last Thursday night and last Tuesday night, we had pew jumpers in the church, and it was two deacons and a staff member, as well as some others. But you know, there's this overemphasis, there is this excess of emotion that is expressed by some of these groups that have an overemphasis on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might think, well, that's terrible. Well, the other option is that there are other groups that have placed little or no emphasis on the Holy Spirit at all. They don't talk about Him. They don't think about Him. They don't experience walking in the Spirit. And so, going back to those who overemphasize, you'll see it says they often pursue experience in the Spirit apart from the Word. Have you ever heard someone who is of this train of thought or whatever who says, well, you know, there's a voice that spoke to me and this is what God wants to do. And then you look at them and say, but doesn't the Bible say do something else? Yes, but the voice of the Holy Spirit spoke to me. You see, the voice of the Holy Spirit will never contradict what is already in God's Word. Amen? And so a lot of times it's based more on emotion than it is than on the Word. Or also on signs and circumstances. I truly believe that God speaks to us through signs and circumstances. The whole idea of putting out the fleece, you know, asking God to make something happen in order for us to be confirmed in His will. In fact, I was reading just this last week, and a friend of ours, Dan and I, went to church with him years ago, and in 1990, in July of 1990, I surrendered to the ministry. In September or October of that same year, this man, Brother Tom Jopling, surrendered to the ministry. And then the following January, Dan surrendered to the ministry. So we were all three new to the ministry in the same church together. And Tom was way older than us, though. Yeah, I mean, he was like 30, I think. Yeah. And so anyway, now Tom is more like 52. But Tom's been serving in Central America for years. And he's been working in Honduras. And this past week, I read a Facebook message that he had sent out to all of his friends, and it was an awesome message. In fact, if you're on Facebook, if you go to my profile page, I shared this message, and the reason I shared it is because it was Tom sharing how God had used signs and circumstances to direct them in their ministry, and all of the ways that God had answered their prayer, even to the place the third thing that they had said to God, we need this to happen. Lord, if this is really your will, we want this to happen. They put that fleece out and set a deadline of 7 o'clock one evening. And at 6:59 that same evening, they got a phone call and that last piece of the puzzle was put in place. God speaks to us through signs, through circumstances, and sometimes even through the voice that speaks to our heart. God speaks to us through His Spirit, but that will never contradict His Word. God will not contradict Himself. And so the groups that overemphasize the teaching of the Holy Spirit often will do so and look for those experiences in the Spirit apart from the Word. Well, on the other side of things, under neglect, these people seek to know and obey the Word. You know, that's one thing that people have told me about our group of churches, that we have an intense desire to magnify the Word of God and to only do what the Word says, and that the Word is the most important aspect of our church. And I'm saying, yes, that's awesome. But when we neglect the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we have a tendency, as the screen will tell you, to obey the Word without any interaction with or any dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We're trying to do what the Word says in our own power. We're trying to follow God's Word through our own grit and will, making things happen because that's what God's Word says. But that's not what He wants of us. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. He does not want us to seek to obey in ourselves. He wants us to seek Jesus, God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and experience that obedience and that life in the Spirit through His power. Folks, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter how hard I try to obey God's Word, I fail. Is that true of you? If it's me trying, I'm going to fail. Every time. Or at least eventually. By the end of the day, I will fail. But when we depend upon Him. So what I'm trying to say this morning is that we've got to find that balance between neglecting the teaching of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and an overemphasis on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Many people are unclear about exactly what He, the Spirit, does, or how to interact with Him, or even if that type of interaction is a possibility. And so this morning, what we want to talk about is how to interact with the Spirit, how to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, we must not fall too far into that overemphasis of the working of the Holy Spirit in us. And therefore, there must be a strict adherence to what the Scripture actually teaches about the Spirit and His relationship to the church and to the individual believer. Everything that we believe about the Holy Spirit must come from this, because this is the breath of God. These are the words of God spoken by God to men and then penned and preserved for us to be able to read. So what we know of Him, we must learn from here. And then we do learn things from experience, don't we? I learn to trust God more because of the experiences that I have. But those experiences must never contradict God's Word. So this morning, as we think about this forgotten member of the Trinity, there are basically three questions that I hope to cover with you. And you have these in your sermon notes. The first question is the Holy Spirit a He or an it? Is the Holy Spirit a He or an it? The second question is having the Holy Spirit inside you better than having Jesus beside you? Did you get that? Is having the Holy Spirit inside you better than having Jesus beside you? And the third question is, how does a personal relationship with the Spirit change the way that I live each and every day? So these are the things that we're going to be looking at this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we'll be looking at verse 5 through 15. We were in this passage last week, and so I shared with you last week about the context of this passage, how that it is the night before Jesus is to be crucified, and how that this is his last opportunity to share with his disciples the truth that God has for them before he leaves and goes back to heaven. And so we're coming toward the end of this time, and once again, Jesus focuses in chapter 16, upon the work of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 5, the Bible tells us, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So what we find here in this passage are the answers to our three questions. All right? Remember, we have three questions to consider. Is the Holy Spirit a he or an it? Is having the Holy Spirit inside you better than Jesus beside you? And the third, how does a personal relationship with the Spirit change the way I live? So the first question, is the Holy Spirit a he or an it? Well, when we think of this question, the basic topic that we're talking about is the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, we think about the Holy Spirit throughout the Scripture, and there are times when, you know, in creation that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. And we think, how could a person be hovering over the face of the waters? I mean, it makes us think of it as an it. But when Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, he made it very clear. In verse 7, he says, "The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him." Isn't that what it says? I will send him. Verse 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin." Again, in verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive mine, and shall show it unto you." Do you see what's happening here? The Greek language is very specific. We don't have to question whether or not this is specific or not, because the Greek language could have used a masculine pronoun, it could have used a feminine pronoun, it could have used a gender-neutral pronoun. But every time it speaks of the Holy Spirit, it uses a masculine pronoun, a personal pronoun. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. He is a person. He is not some impersonal force or some influence in our life. He is our companion, our guide for life. The Holy Spirit, when he came, actually took the place that Jesus had had with his disciples. Isn't that what he said in verse 7? He says, I'll go away and then the Comforter will come and he will be your companion. I've been with you these years, but now the Holy Spirit is going to be that companion. And throughout the entire Bible, the Spirit of God is always thought of as having personal attributes, performing personal functions, and entering into personal relationships. Guys, if we want to have a personal relationship with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, He has provided a means for us to do so, and that is through the person of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So, is the Holy Spirit a He or an it? He's a He. The second question is having the Holy Spirit inside you better than having Jesus beside you? Now, as many of you know, I love to read. And I really have read most of the books that are in my office. Some of you may find that hard to believe, but I could tell you what almost all of them have in it. And so I'm always looking for new books. I'm always studying and trying to find new things. And as I was preparing this sermon series on the Holy Spirit, the God that I never knew, last week I shared with you how that on Family Life Today, there was this pastor on that was talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And it just really blessed me, and I utilized some of that material in my first week sermon. Well, as I continued to research about this guy, his name is J.D. Greer. J.D. Greer is the pastor of Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina. And Summit Church is a Southern Baptist church, and when he came there on staff, he was a member of the staff when it was running about 300 people, and then he became pastor, and now they run about 9,000 on 7 different campuses. And God really has blessed, and he shares about his personal testimony and what he has gone through. And he did so in a book called Jesus Continued. And so this week I bought a new book. By the way, Joanna, I bought a new book this week. I didn't tell you about that. That's the danger of having these iPads. That one click and it just appears miraculously. It's a blessing. But I bought this book and I started reading it. And as I started reading a little bit about it, I was like, I want our folks to hear this man's heart. And so this morning, I want the subtitle of the book, Jesus Continued, is that question. Is having the Spirit inside you better than having Jesus beside you? So I want to share with you this video talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit by J.D. Greer.
So J.D., you have written this book called Jesus Continued, How the Spirit Inside You is Better Than Jesus Beside You. That subtitle will probably strike some people the wrong way. They might be thinking, really? Like the Holy Spirit is inside us is better than Jesus being with us?
Right.
Like if we could have a church where Jesus was the pastor, wouldn't we rather have that, have Jesus right there beside us as we're doing ministry than the Spirit? But you've got biblical basis for this. So explain where that subtitle comes from.
Yeah, no, intuitively, that is definitely how we feel. I mean, imagine if you had the choice to have Jesus as your constant companion. John 16:7 is where Jesus makes the statement. And he's speaking to a group of guys that for them, this was not a theory. They'd actually walked with Jesus for 3 years. He'd been their companion, their coach, their help, their guide. Now he's telling them, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I go away, I send the Holy Spirit. To my advantage that you leave? If you ask people which one they would prefer, most of them would say, well, having Jesus beside me is better. But Jesus said if you understood who the Holy Spirit and what is he could offer, you would say you would prefer the Holy Spirit in you even over Jesus beside you. I really got into this book because I realized that I wasn't taking that promise seriously. I mean, it was almost it almost seemed absurd to me. And so what was behind that? What was Jesus promising? And what were we missing that promise seemed so foreign to us?
Did you hear that question he asked? What is it that we're missing that makes that promise seem so foreign to us? Well, John 16, verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Another translation would put it, "It is to your advantage that I leave." Now, can you imagine how Jesus leaving his disciples would be advantageous for them? As he said just a moment ago in the video, that seems absurd. How many of you would choose to have Jesus as your pastor if that was your option? Thank you, Miss Elaine. That's our church office manager right there saying, yeah, Jesus would be a whole lot better to work with. But yeah, it makes sense, doesn't it? But what Jesus himself is saying here, it is to your advantage. It is expedient for you that I leave. Because unless I leave, then the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not be able to come. I'm reminded of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which says to us, "What doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" Three things. To do what's right, to love mercifully, and to walk with God. Folks, God wants a personal relationship with us. And God knew that Jesus Christ would not be able to walk with each and every one of us every day of our lives. And so Jesus left, and God sent the Comforter. God sent the Holy Spirit of God to live in us. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit. God did not want to merely follow a plan or to learn a set of doctrines, but rather He wants us to walk with Him. Should we learn a set of doctrines? Should we obey Him and follow His plans? Yes. But that's not the ultimate goal of Christianity. The ultimate goal of Christianity is to walk with Him each and every day. And as we walk with Him, we become more and more like Him. That requires a personal interaction, just like any other relationship you have. I've shared this with you before. Dan and I have been friends forever, it seems. And when we were really close in high school, we spent time together all the time. And then he graduated, and I stayed in school. No, I didn't flunk. He's a year older than I am, or 6 months at least. And so he went away, and our friendship waned during that time. But then I came to the same college he did, and the friendship blossomed yet again and was great for the next 4 years. But then Dan left. He went to Texas. We didn't see each other as much. And then I went to Texas about the time that Dan came to Northwest Arkansas, right? And so we didn't see each other that much. And then I went to the Philippines, and he was here. And we would get together every time I got back. In fact, we would plan weekends and have a great time and renew that friendship. But folks, that relationship that we have was all dependent upon the time that we spent together. The same is true with our relationship with God. If you don't spend time with Him, then your relationship is not going to be what it needs to be. In his book, J.D. Greer said this, "Our generation of Christians, mission-driven but burned out, weary and longing for joy, our generation of Christians desperately needs to recover the dynamic presence of God. We've got to learn how to live our lives as if the Holy Spirit is with us every moment, because He is." Amen? He is. But it's not until we see Him as a person and recognize His presence within us every day and have that relationship with Him that He will start changing our lives. We have to recognize that He is there. Listen to this. Well, no, wait just a second before we start that video. The next point that we're going to talk about is how does a personal relationship with the Spirit change the way I live? And this is talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, you may or may not, I don't know, be like me, and you're realizing that you know about the Holy Spirit, but you really don't know Him as a person. I mean, I can tell you all about the doctrine of pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you all that you want to know about things about Him. But I think as a group of Baptist believers who adhere to Baptist doctrines, we are often guilty of thinking about the Holy Spirit more as a theory than as a person. Most believers know that the Holy Spirit is there, but they struggle to know how to interact with Him. And so I want us to take just a moment to listen to Pastor Greer one more time and listen to how he explains the two extremes of beliefs about the Holy Spirit.
On the one side, you've got Christians who, let's just say they're more Baptist, Reformed, Conservative, however you want to say it, but they're very Word-focused. And the Holy Spirit to them is more like a theory than a person. You know, I explained that they relate to Him the same way I relate to my pituitary gland. I know it's in there. I know it's really necessary for something, but that's not the extent of my relationship with it. I don't want to lose it, but I don't really know what to, you know, what to do with it. These Christians, they're, you know, I've heard it said their Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. That's kind of their experience with God. On the other hand, you got people who essentially reduce, or it seems to, they reduce the Holy Spirit to these ecstatic moments that always coincide with the crash of electric guitars, or, you know, the pastor going on an alliterated roll at the end of his sermon, like, that was the Spirit. And then when these guys start talking about the Holy Spirit, they end up, you know, quagmired in these, I mean, really what we'd have to say are secondary, if not, you know, third level issues. What's the baptism? When, you know, what about the gift of tongues? And these are important questions. Everything in the Bible is important. But they keep us from the one central question, and that is, what did Jesus promise about the Spirit of God, and what is it like to relate to Him personally? When you study Scripture, what you see is that God has always wanted to relate to His people personally. So when He created Adam and Eve, He came down and walked with them in the garden. When the children of Israel went through to the Promised Land, God came down and led them with a pillar of fire. He didn't have to do that. He could have just given them a map and, you know, protected them from heaven, but He wanted to be with them. He manifested His presence in the temple. Jesus comes. They call Him Emmanuel, God with us. Now the Holy Spirit, God in us, He's closer than ever. Are we relating to Him the same way that Jesus related to His disciples? So I want to say, yeah, let's get beyond the secondary issues and back to the primary one, which is that God wants to be present with His people, and He does that by means of the Holy Spirit.
God wants to be present with His people, and He does that through the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Notice what John 16 says. Verse 13 has to say about this personal relationship and how it will change our lives. John 16, 13 says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Verse 14, "He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you." It says here that He will not speak of Himself. He will glorify Me. Now, who's speaking here? Well, the words are in red, right? It's Jesus. We're sure because it's in red. He says, he will glorify me. I think this is why a lot of times Baptists have the tendency to forget about the Holy Spirit, because it's all about Jesus. But folks, the Holy Spirit says it's all about Jesus. He says, I will glorify Jesus. Jesus said, he will glorify me. As many of you know, this past April, my family and I had the blessing of being able to take a vacation, and we ran up to Washington, D.C., used some frequent flyer miles, stayed with family, borrowed a car. It was the cheapest way you could ever do D.C. It was wonderful. Had about 7 days where we were able to go and visit the monuments. And one of the things that I absolutely love about going to Washington, D.C. is seeing the Washington Monument at night. Well, hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of lights shine directly upon the stone pillars that make this memorial to the father of our country, George Washington. But I doubt that any of us have ever noticed the lights or even thought about the lights shining on the Washington Monument. Well, I don't know if you're aware of this. I was not, but you were here in the country, so maybe you are. But back in 2011, there was an earthquake that hit Washington, D.C. and caused a lot of problems. In fact, they're still repairing some of those things. Well, after the earthquake in 2011, scaffolding was erected around the memorial to be able to repair the damage that was caused by the quake. Now, obviously, this diminished the beauty of the monument, especially at night. I mean, you know, the shape is still there, but it's all, it's all scaffolding. So soon after this, lights were installed in each section of the scaffolding so that the monument would once again stand out at night in the Washington, D.C. skyline. Now, you see that picture, and that's kind of cool looking, isn't it? Yeah? But when you put it side by side, which do you prefer? You see, on the one on the right with the scaffolding, the lights were up in the monument. They were in each section of the scaffolding, and it illuminated it, and it was pretty and everything. But the focus on the right is on the light. But the focus on the left is on the monument. Folks, this is the same basic idea of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate the gospel and to bring glory to Jesus. J.I. Packer, a great theologian and writer, said that the work of the Holy Spirit is a floodlight ministry, quietly turning everyone's attention away from himself and to the Savior. That's what the Spirit does. He speaks about Jesus. He focuses his attention upon what Jesus wants, what Jesus says, what Jesus has done. He glorifies Jesus. Again in that verse, John 16:13, he says that when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. You see, the power of the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit in our life is to illuminate Jesus and to guide us into truth. Verse 8 says that he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So the power of the Holy Spirit is seen in the lives of the believers who walk in him. Walking in the Spirit is responding both to his reproof and to his guidance. Believers respond to the Spirit for the conviction of sins that they've committed as well as the sins that they have omitted. And you know, maybe I should have written that differently. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. The things that we do that are wrong and the things that we don't do that we should have done. He convicts us of those sins. He convicts us of righteousness, how that we need to live rightly. This is what we mean when we say that we must follow the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. We must respond to this conviction of the Spirit. Now, fathers, today is Father's Day. And I'll be honest with you. I don't know a single preacher alive who enjoys preaching holiday sermons. Is that true, Brother Dan? Yeah, they're not easy, are they? I asked Brother Ron. I said, Brother Ron, do you want to preach on Father's Day? He said, no way, man. Preaching about holidays is, which, by the way, Brother Ron's preaching today at Bethlehem Church. That's kind of funny, isn't it? Preaching for holiday purposes, I'm not one that does that very often. Sometimes things line up. But let me take just a moment to say something to fathers. We have a responsibility as fathers to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we need to fulfill our responsibility to lead our wife and to lead our children. So my point is this morning, gentlemen, that this is what we mean when we say to follow the leadership of the Spirit. We must allow the Spirit to be present in us. Acknowledge His presence. See Him as the person and companion that He wants to be. We must listen to the Spirit as He convicts us of our wrongdoing. We must listen to the Spirit as He convicts us to do the right thing. We must trust in the Spirit to guide us into the truth that God wants us to learn today. The ministry of the Spirit is to point us to Jesus. And gentlemen, as fathers, we have a responsibility to live our life focused on Christ. I want to leave you with this thought. Is Christianity more a set of beliefs to which you adhere and a lifestyle to which you conform, or is it a dynamic relationship in which you walk with the Spirit and move in His power? We got a lot of good people here in this church. We got a lot of knowledgeable people here in this church. But folks, I believe that God wants us to move beyond a set of beliefs and a lifestyle of righteousness into a relationship with Him. Today, you may or may not be following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. You may or may not be experiencing life in the Spirit and walking with Him each and every day. Today, I would ask you to ask yourself, do I experience that kind of relationship on a daily basis? Or is church just a religion? There was a quote. I didn't put this in PowerPoint because the quote was by Bono. There's a quote by Bono that said, religion is spirituality without the Spirit. Something like that. Is that where we are? Let's focus on the Holy Spirit today to bring us into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for this time. I thank You for the work of Jesus on the cross. Thank You for the gift of salvation that we have through him. And Lord, I thank you that I don't have to worry about my eternity. But Lord, I am concerned about my present. Lord, I want to walk in your Spirit. I want to live a life where your Spirit is my companion, that I trust in him every day, that I depend upon him, that I'm not trying to obey your word and do all these things that you want me to do in my own power. God, help me to trust in the Spirit of your, of the living God to work in me. Lord, I just thank you that you provided us with a comforter that can be with us every day. And Lord, if there are any here today that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I just pray your Spirit would convict them of their sin, that your Spirit would bring them to the place where they know that they need Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you glorify your Son in this place today. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.